You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. I just got something I want to share with you tonight that I think will bless you. I know it'll bless you. It's stirring on the inside of me, and if you take it personally, it'll help you. You know, it's like anything we preach and teach. If you don't take it personally and you don't apply it to your life and you don't think of it in a practical manner, you know, how does that apply to me or what can I do to do that, use that, apply that, then it's not going to help you. It's only the doer of the word that's blessed, what James says. So every sermon, every message that we hear, we should ask ourselves, how can I do that or how does that apply to me? It's not just a story. It really did happen. It is a good story. It is for good reading, fireside chats on a cold, cold winter's night. But more than that, it is an example for us to follow. And these stories are in here for our benefit, and we ought to take them very, very personally. Because God is no respecter of persons in the sense of what he did for one, he'll do for another. If we do what they did, we'll get what they got. Pure and simple. Negative and positive. I mean, good and bad. Blessing or cursing. So as we read along here, I always like to insert myself into it, you know, when I'm looking at it, you know, what would happen if I were in this situation, what would happen if I did what they did, and how would God respond? So I believe that's the correct way to exegete the Scripture, to use a big word, to interpret the Scripture and put it in context. Notice what it says in the second chapter. Now this is the story of the children of Israel going into bondage in Egypt. You know, at first they had it going pretty well with Joseph, when Joseph was there. In Genesis, and he had favor. They had their own section of Egypt they lived in, the land of Goshen. But as time went on, Joseph died, and that Pharaoh died, another king rose up. And that king began to put them in bondage. And I mean literally, specifically, racially, he picked out the Hebrews, began to make slaves out of them, and they did all the work, and they become lower class people, whereas before that they weren't. They were free. They were respected and honored. In fact, one of them was the second right-hand man of Pharaoh, Joseph. But as time went on, things changed. And so this is that setting where you come into the book of Exodus. The word Exodus just means the way out or the road out. You can identify many times books by their titles. Genesis means beginnings. It's the Greek word actually means beginnings. The Hebrew word is Bereshith. That's the word it was originally titled. But Exodus, of course, another Greek word, means the way out. Numbers is where they numbered the tribes. Leviticus, the Levitical priesthood, that's where you find all the laws, dietary laws and commandments and so on and so forth. And then Deuteronomy is a Greek word that means Deuteros 2 or 2nd, nomos law. So it's the second giving of the law. It's a compact version of Leviticus, the law repeated in shorter form. And then, of course, you know, you just go right on through the scripture. Joshua is about a man named Joshua. Yeah. Judges is about
all the judges.
Ruth would be, see, a lot of times just the title alone will tell you, you know, what it's about. Sometimes they name it after the prophet that wrote it or the person that it's written about. So here, Exodus, well, where is it in the Bible that they left Egypt and came out, the road out? Exodus, that's where you'd find that account. And this is where it happened. And in the 23rd verse of the second chapter, I'm just going to take my time, read through here, and we'll just chew on this, meditate on it, take it apart. We're in no hurry. No hurry to even get through. What I'm saying is we can stop and I can start back up next week. So don't think I mean by that we'll be here till midnight. 23rd verse says, and it happened. Now it happened. I'm reading New King James here. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage, because of the bondage. You know, they cried out and they groaned, which is what you should do in bondage. Don't settle for what your plight is in life. It's not your cross to bear. It's not Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's a teaching that it just seems to permeate the Scripture. I mean, when you have a bad lot in life or your hand, you know, the hand you're dealt. Oh, come on, get a new deck. If you don't like the hand you're dealt, just get a new deck. Start over. We're Christians. We're believers. We're not card players. Are you out there? Well, you got to deal the hand that's you know, you got to play the hand that's dealt you. Well, come on. You can pray and get out of anything. You can pray and change anything. That's what prayer is about. Do you know why we pray? That's why God gave us this awesome privilege of prayer. So we can change things. He didn't give us the power of prayer so we could accept things. You don't need to pray to accept what's happening to you. I mean, it happens. Are you with me? Nothing you can do about it. But prayer is so you can change what's happening. Actually, you know, Blaise Pascal, he was a French physicist, wrote a book called Pensées, which was means thoughts. But actually, he was a physicist. I think he came up with a barometer and a thermometer, did a lot of amazing things. But he was a very religious, very passionate Christian. He wrote something I thought was pretty neat. Three reasons why God instituted prayer. Number one, I'm going to tell you what he said, then I'll interpret. He says to give... to impart to his creatures the dignity of causality. In other words, God instituted prayer so we would have some dignity in changing things and having a part of God's plan. In other words, God doesn't do things without us. God uses us, and prayer is one of the ways he does that. So we have some dignity in prayer. When things happen, we can go to God. Are you with me? And we can effect a change through prayer. And then secondly, he put in here, he said, to teach us from whom we derive virtue or power. Second good reason for prayer is that we will know through prayer that if we need power, if we need strength, if we need the ability to go over or change something, prayer tells us we go to God to get it. Are you with me? Gives us some dignity, lets us be a part of the process. And it reminds us every time we pray that, hey, our power comes from God. It doesn't come from this earth. It doesn't come from this life. Doesn't come from my upbringing, your upbringing. Comes from God. And prayer tells me that. And then thirdly, he says to make us earn other virtues by our efforts. I love that. We may be praying about something that God will hear and answer and help us to overcome. We realize our power comes from him when we do that. But also in the process, we're not just changing that situation. We're being changed and we're picking up other virtues in the process. Good stuff. Amen. Now, if something's going on in your life and you don't pray and you don't go to God, nothing changes. Hello? Nothing happens. But what we see here, and I think we sometimes miss this, we see God coming down and delivering the children of Israel with a mighty hand, but they cried out to God. They prayed. And it says here, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry went up or came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered, interesting way to say that, remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, I know God knew about it. God didn't all of a sudden say, hey, yeah, I forgot about that. But when we pray, we actually remind God in a good sense, not in a sense that he needs reminding. It's just we need to be a part of the process. He wants us to be a part of the process, and he's waiting on us to join up with him in his word, to remind him of his word, that we are trusting him, that we are believing him, that we know he is our strength and he is our power and he is our ability. So it says God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them, or actually God had respect unto them, I think King James says. How would you like for God to acknowledge you? Hello, I see you. I see what's going on. I am come down. I'm going to help you. I'd like that, wouldn't you? Well, you've got to cry out to him for that to happen. You say, well, whatever God wants is fine with me. Well, God wants you to cry out to him and remind him of his word. That's not the only time actually it says that. Isaiah 43, 25 and 26 tells us, put me in remembrance. Wow. And I'll contend with thee. Put me in remembrance. So it's not like God is forgetful. Oh, come on. God knows everything and forget anything. But he wants you to put him in remembrance. He wants you to be a part of this process of deliverance. He wants you to be a part of the process of getting out of the mess that you may be in or facing in your life. You know, God's not just a... God's welfare program is not without conditions. Hello. God actually wants you to apply. And we know that very aptly if you just look at salvation. Salvation is pretty simple. Jesus came, died, rose again, so you'd be saved. But you know what? You got a call. You've got to make the call. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, whether you call, whether you don't call, on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or if you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, or if you don't believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Didn't say that. He said if you confess and if you believe. So we know there are conditions, and yet God wants to save us. It's his desire. But God doesn't want us to go to heaven kicking and screaming, and he doesn't want us to get delivered if we're loving our pain and we enjoy our sorrow and we love being a victim. That went over real big. You know, you realize you got to amen real loud because of the crowd here, you know, tonight. So it wasn't, you know, God saw their affliction all the years they were in bondage. God saw the pain. But it was not until they all cried out and began to groan and cry out to God that he began to hear. And he remembered. He was reminded. And then he moved on their behalf. And I'm very cautious to say that. I know he knew. I know he already knew. He didn't need reminding for himself. He needed reminding for our sake. We need to remind ourselves in crying out to him. And it says God looked upon the children of Israel, 25th verse, and God acknowledged them or had respect unto them. Hallelujah, somebody. We need to come to God with his word. Yeah. You know, I like Isaiah 55, 10, 11, where it says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, that's apropos right now, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, returneth not thither, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I said it. It shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall not return to me void. Not quite in that order. But it won't return to God void. Everybody say, return to God void.
Return to God void.
Okay. So God's word won't return without power. It won't return powerless. But what if it's not returned? That's a good question. What if he sent his word and we don't return it? Well, then it would be void. You say, God's word is void of power? Well, it in of itself is not void of power. God's word is powerful. But how many of you know people go to hell? So God's word on salvation is void of power to save them. Why is that? Because they didn't return it. They didn't call. They didn't claim it. They didn't lay claim to it. You know, God told Joshua to tell the children of Israel, how long will you neglect the inheritance? How long will you neglect the inheritance? Yeah. Wow. How long will you neglect the inheritance? I thought he was just going to pour it on it. Well, you have to claim it. You have to stand on it. You have to believe for it. You have to call. And so in this case, they did. And that's when God began to move and had respect unto them, or he acknowledged them. And it's interesting how he did it. He did it by raising up Moses. God always raises up a leader to deliver his people. Sometimes he raises you up to deliver, are you with me, to deliver yourself, as it were. But God doesn't just come down without anybody involved. You know, he uses somebody. Even in this case, he heard, he had respect, or he acknowledged them. He remembers his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he raised up Moses. It's interesting. Also, it wasn't the likely person that you and I probably would have chosen. Moses was 80 years old at this time. Excuse me. He wasn't a young buck, as we say around here. But he was who God chose. And you know what? It doesn't matter who you are, who I am. God chose us. If he called us, we can do it. Amen. I'm not going to go over all these verses because I want to give you in a nutshell, this story. We're not going to go over all the plagues. We're not going to go over all that took place there. But I just want to talk about this in a general sense. In the third chapter, it talks about the calling of Moses, where Moses saw the burning bush and the voice speaking out of the burning bush. He took his shoes off. He was on holy ground. He approached God there in the burning bush. And it says in the seventh verse, that's the first six verses, so go read that for sake of time. I want to get to the seventh verse here. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Well, you can bet God sees our pain. He knows our sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them. Boy, this is good stuff. God comes down to deliver. That's what he comes down to do. God comes down because we call, because we cry, because we put him in remembrance. Are you with me?
Yes.
What's fascinating is when he comes down, he still comes down and uses somebody. He didn't come down and just appear, you know, out of nowhere, out of nothing. I mean, he did in the burning bush, but that was just to raise up a deliverer, someone to use. God is always looking for somebody to use to bring deliverance. So we see from this standpoint how God calls people to go out and deliver people, how God delivers us by raising up people. Sometimes we are those people he uses. I think in most cases we're the ones he, you know, wants to use to bring deliverance to our life and our family and our business and whatever the case may be. He says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen. Well, yeah, he does. He sees, okay, the oppression of the people. I've heard their cry. God hears our cry. Now, that's what gets his attention, though, is when we cry. I've heard their cry because of their taskmakers, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. When God hears your cry, he will come down and deliver you. And obviously, cry in faith, believing, trusting him, standing on his word. Do you believe that it pays to serve God, that his promises are true? You believe that you have recourse to success here, recourse to deliverance here, recourse to getting out of this mess you're in. Maybe a bad economy, but my God shall supply my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Maybe a bad economy, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are you with me? And so we cry out to him, and he comes down, and he delivers us. He says, I'm come down. So I have come down. So I have come down to deliver them. To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites, and I always like to say the parasites. All those parasites living off their land. You know, that's another story altogether, too. Because he raised them up and delivered them to take them into the Canaan land, the promised land. Yet, we know they fought city by city to get it back from who stole it from them. Amen?
Yeah.
Because it was their property, even all that time, that they lived, these other people lived there, that was God's, God had set that side, that land aside for his people. So those people were actually illegally there. And so they didn't just walk in there and say, okay, God gave it to me, here it is, it's mine. No, they had to fight. They had to fight each city to partake of each city. The promises of God, you have to fight for the promises of God. You have to stand up. You have an adversary, the devil, who does not want you to have peace, who does not want you to prosper, who does not want you to be what God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be successful in ministry or calling or helping or blessing people. He doesn't want that. You can't be, you know, lethargic or asleep at the wheel, as it were. You have to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, the Bible says. Hallelujah. So even here where he talks about all these, you know, what he's going to bring them up to and take them to, it's understood they're going to have to fight step by step, city by city, mile by mile. Amen? So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good large land flowing with milk and honey. Hallelujah. You know, God always takes you from where you are to something better. Colossians 1:13 says, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I love that. He saved us to make us something better, to give us something better. He didn't save us to make us more miserable, to make our family worse. Hello. To make our future worse. Are you kidding? We've got the brightest future you could imagine. Heaven is our destination. It is our destiny to live there. So he came down to not just deliver them, not just to deliver them from the taskmaster of Egypt, not to just deliver them from bondage, but to bring them up out of that to an even better and a higher place. Take them to another level. God wants to take us all to another level. But first, He's got to get us delivered first. And to get delivered, we're going to have to learn to cry out to God and trust God. Hallelujah. Now, therefore, ninth verse. Behold the cry. Now here, bear in mind, He's talking to Moses. We didn't read those verses, the first six verses, but Moses, the fiery burning bush, and God appeared there, and He's telling Moses all this. I've heard the cry of Israel. I'm going to deliver Israel. I would think that probably Moses was a little excited, thinking, oh, praise God. God's come down. He's going to deliver these people. It's awesome stuff. Yeah, I'm for that, Jesus. You're a God back then. You know, I'm for that. Let's do it. That's great. Wonderful. What are you going to do? It's kind of like us sometimes, isn't it? God, I got this thing going on here, and I need some help here. I need you to help me. I need you to come on the scene here. I need you to move supernaturally. I need you to do this. And God always says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Been there? I've been there so many times. I'm thinking, God, I wasn't looking for instruction. I just wanted you to help me. God says, I am going to help you. I want you to do this. Make this call. Go see this person. Go do this, do that. You know, God wants to involve you in the process. And that's what He did. It's amazing that He chose Moses. You know, Moses is a type of Christ, when you think about it. there's several parallels that you look at here. He was actually God's, He was chosen to deliver Israel, but Israel rejected Him his first shot or first rattle out of the box, you know, because when He was 40 years old, He wound up killing one of the guards, Egyptian guards, that was beating one of the Israelites, and he thought, well, praise God, that's fine. He killed him and buried him in the sand. And the Hebrews got all upset about it. You're thinking, what's wrong with these Hebrews? Here he is, delivered one of them, spared their life by killing this guy. Of course, his timing was a little off, and probably his tactics were a little off. You really can't go out there and just shoot everybody that disagrees with you, you know. And so he wound up, he was afraid, and he ran off into the desert. So in one sense, not in the fear sense, but one sense, like Jesus, Jesus came to deliver His people, but they rejected Him first. And that's something. And Moses went to Midian, to the what we call the Gentile world. That's what Jesus did. The Jews rejected Him, and He went to the Gentiles. And while Moses was there with the Gentiles, he took on a Gentile bride. Jesus took on a Gentile bride and married us. We're called the church. Now Moses comes back a second time, and they receive him, and Jesus is coming back again to Israel, and they will receive him. So you see a parallel. I mean, you see a pattern even there in Moses' life as a type of Christ. And he was an advocate. He was an intercessor. He interceded between Israel and God, and Jesus is our intercessor. Are you with me? He was a leader and a king, as it were, somewhat of a king. He led the whole, you know, Israel, nation of Israel. Now, was he Jesus? Of course not. He was a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. There's many leaders in the Old Testament that are types of Christ. But there's no Jesus like the real Jesus. Amen? There's no deliverer like Him. But you see that parallel. Well, as the story goes on, y'all still with me? Okay. I'm trying to roll this cough drop around where it doesn't click and clatter a lot. Eighth verse says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land flowing with milk and honey. Ninth verse, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you. It's amazing. And Moses at that point got stage fright. I guarantee you did. Moses started stuttering. Moses started crawfishing, as we say in East Texas. He started making excuse after excuse why he wasn't the man. I'm not the man. I'm not the one. I stutter when I talk. God says, I made your mouth. Tell me something I don't know. Basically, he says, I know everything about you, Moses. You're going to tell me something I don't know? How about those excuses we use? Well, God, now you know I do know that. I knew that when I called you. But see, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. You want to know about ability? He's got the ability. He doesn't need that. He needs availability. He needs a vessel to work through. He needs, you and me to move around in, talk through, minister through. He'll provide the strength. He'll provide the ability. And he did with Moses. Supernaturally gave him all the gifts that he needed, but he needed him to be there and be present. So it says here, come now, 10th verse, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? I'm sure he probably said it with a little more nervousness and shaking than I just did then. Like, whoa, hold on, God. I mean, I was getting all excited for a minute there, but you're going, you want me? You want me to go? Who am I? I mean, he was questioning like we all do. See, there's a balance here. I understand the balance. We need to be humble. We need to keep our humility. We're nothing without him, but we are something with him. We are something with him. We may not do anything without him, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And there's the balance. The humility side is that we give him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor that I couldn't have done this without him, but he did call me, he did choose me, he did send me, he did anoint me, he did appoint me, hallelujah. I am anointed and appointed. And I can do whatever God says I can do, and I have what God says I have, and I am who God says I am. Moses had a little bit of identity crisis. He didn't know who he was. Wasn't real sure who God was. As the story goes on, he says, who do I tell them sent me? So he didn't know himself, and he didn't know God. And I'd submit to you, if you don't know God, you don't know yourself. Until you have a revelation of who God is, you're not going to get a revelation of who you are. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Man, that's a powerful statement. So whatever Paul was, he said at one point he was the least of all, least of the least of saints. But he didn't say he wasn't a saint. Are you with me? He understood he was a saint because he'd been made holy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had received not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God that came through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood who saints were. Saints were people who were made holy by God, not people that were necessarily, naturally, morally, ethically, more moral and ethic and holy than the world, but people who had been washed in the blood. I mean, that's who he addressed in Romans and Ephesians, Galatians, all those books. He wrote to the saints. He said to the saints at Rome, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Ephesus. And then he talked about some of their sins they needed to work on, but that didn't make them a sinner because they sinned. He didn't ever address the sinners at Rome, the sinners at Ephesus, the sinners at Galatians. He wrote to the churches and he wrote to the saints because God made them saints. Didn't mean they were perfect and couldn't sin. I mean, he got on to them about sin, told them to repent of it, told them to walk holy, but he never said they were sinners. He said they're saints. Well, we're all sinners, saved by grace. No, we were sinners. I am a saint. I can sin and I need to repent. I'm not perfect in that respect. I have to work on a lot of things. But I tell you what, I have been made a saint through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross, and the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I am what I am by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's what I am. I am a Christian. I'm not going to be a Christian. I am a Christian. Hallelujah. So Paul, Moses over here, he's saying, who am I? Well, what Moses needed a revelation of was who God said he was. That's what he didn't have yet. That's what we need a revelation of. Connect the dots here. If we're ever going to come out of the mess we're in, if we're ever going to get delivered, get out of bondage, whatever it is, depression, whatever it is, I don't care what circumstance, tragedy you're facing, battle you're fighting, you're going to have to get a hold of who you are in God. You're going to have to find out who God is to find out who you are. And from there, you need to press forward because God's going to use you to bring the deliverance. That's just the way he works. You ever read the book of Judges? Man, they'd get in sin, and they'd lose their blessing, and they'd lose their inheritance, and they'd get oppressed by enemies, and you know what they'd do? They'd cry out to God. Oh, I mean over and over. You ought to read the book of Judges. Over and over and over they do this. This pattern is the same all the way through. And when they cry out to God, God would deliver them by raising up a deliverer. The judges, that's what the word judges meant, deliverer. All these different deliverers that God raised up to bring them out of bondage, to get them back on their feet again. He'd always use somebody. We ought to be saying, here am I, send me. Amen? Use me. Praise God. Okay. So it says, who am I? Obviously, didn't know who he was. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. Hey, don't miss that one. I will certainly be with you. That's who you are. You're the one who God's with. I think we could safely say that and not even be the least bit sacrilegious. According to the scripture, I am the one who God is with. He said he's with me. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He says he's with me to the ends of the earth. In 1 John 4:4, he says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah, somebody. In fact, you back it up there, talks about the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. And he says, but you have overcome them, little children, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Why have we overcome? Because of the greater one in us. Moses is saying, who am I? What can I do? Hey, I tell you what you can do. I'm going to be with you. That's what you can do. Woo! Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? 12th verse, God's response, I will certainly be with you. Well, that's interesting because he didn't directly answer his question, who am I? Well, Moses, you are. Didn't say that. He says, I will certainly be with you. Lest you think you're alone and it's all up to you and it's just you're feeling inferior here, Moses. You're thinking you can't do this because of who you are. But let's get one thing straight. I certainly will be with you. You won't go out and do anything for me without me being with you. I will never call you or lead you or direct you or ask you to do anything that I will not be with you to do. Wow. That changes everything. Amen? Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the children or the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Man. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? See, still struggling here with who God is and who he is. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am who I am, has sent me to you. Wow. Moreover, he says to Moses of Israel, Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Hallelujah. Woo! I love that. Who is God? Well, he is the one, he is the very present, ever-present God. He's the God that's the same. Hebrews 13:8. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God that does not change, Malachi 3:6. He's not the God of the future. He's not the God of the past. He is the great I am, the great now, right now, God. And right now, he's God. Right now, 2011, Wills Point, Texas, he's God. Are you with me? He's not a going-to-be God. He's not a past-tense God. He is a now God. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Hallelujah. So that, yeah, and that right there, I think it's interesting. That's the banner that he took, the strength that he went in. Here's the secret. See, it's not a secret. It's all right here. What is the secret of our deliverance? What is it that's going to get us to the point where we can get out of our bondage? What's going to get us out from under the oppression in life? Well, going with this banner, going with this truth, going with this revelation, that God is with us. The right now, ever-present God is with us. Certainly, I will be with you. Hallelujah. We can overcome through him. We can make it through his strength and through his power. Well, he tells them to gather the Israelites together, the children of Israel together, the elders together. They meet together. They talk about strategy. He actually tells him, God tells Moses that Pharaoh's not going to let him go without a mighty hand. I know that he will not let you go with a mighty hand. And he will not let you go, and I will bring judgment upon him, and then he will let you go after a time. And when you are delivered, and when he does let you go, I think it's fascinating. 21st. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. I will give this people, 21st verse, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Wow. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor. King James says borrow, but actually the Hebrew is ask. The Knox translation says shall claim what's rightfully yours. Because they'd been oppressed, and they hadn't been paid their wages. Are you with me? And they had profited, the Egyptians had profited off these Israelites. And so all that gold and all that silver and all that prosperity they had was because of the work of these Israelites, and God was going to call their bill. Are you with me? And when they left Egypt, they did. See, I don't think we often realize this. They weren't just delivered. Oh, wow, now we're not under oppression. They were blessed abundantly above all they'd ask or think. They weren't just set free. They were prospered. They didn't just come out of one thing. They went into something better. Well, I'm forgiven. Well, that's good. But Christians are more than just forgiven. You often see those bumper stickers, and I understand the principle, and I'm not on a campaign against those bumper stickers, but I'm saying this, I am definitely more than just forgiven. I have an inheritance with the saints in light. I am blessed and can't be cursed. I have access to God and His promises and His Word. I've been given the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, I can call on God in the time of need and get out of mess after mess, trouble after trouble, and He supplies my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm a whole lot more than just forgiven, just delivered. I've been brought into a large place. I've been brought into a great land, a land that flows with milk and honey, the land of God's promises. Amen? And I don't need to let the devil steal my family. Are you with me? Steal my job, my prosperity, whatever the case may be, my health, my peace, my joy, my ministry, what the Lord has given me to do. Hello. So he says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so shall you plunder the Egyptians. Wow. Let me read the Amplified on that verse. That is just, have you got it out? Okay.
I didn't. No, sorry.
Chapter 3. This helping you. Okay. Make it personal. Everybody has different needs of deliverance and, you know, but a God's the deliverer. Hallelujah. And He uses us to do it. The Amplified says this in Exodus 3:22, and I will give this people favor and respect in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that they, when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall insistently solicit of her neighbor and of her that may be residing at her house jewels, articles of silver and gold, garments, which you shall put on your sons and daughters, and you shall strip the Egyptians of belongings due to you. Wow. You know, often we're too passive. I really believe that. I believe, especially when it comes to prospering, especially when it comes to success in ministry or success even in business, if God's called us to a job or business, whatever. I think we're way too passive, and we're letting the devil steal what's rightfully ours. You got to fight to get Jericho. You got to fight to repossess, as it were, the city of Ai. Those cities in the land of Canaan, step by step, city by city, had to be fought to be attained. And in this case, same thing. He's telling them to make this claim. I'm gonna just give me a few more minutes and I'll wrap this up. We're not going to go through the whole thing with the plagues and all that. I think it's another interesting point here where he's still talking to Moses. He's still trying to stir him up, trying to give him confidence so he can make it, you know. Fourth chapter. Notice what it says in the first verse. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. I mean, he is just backing up every time. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Wow. Have you ever had those thoughts? Well, you know, God sends you and, you know, they're going to think you're a nutcase when you tell them that. Or, you know, you had a vision or you had a dream, whatever the case may be. Or you really know that God did, you know, send you. Oh, come on. There's always going to be somebody that's going to question you. And this goes all the way back to Moses, okay? We're talking thousands of years. Our chemical make, our personality, the you know, same, it's not different. People were the same then, just like they are today. And Moses had the same doubts you and I have, you know, about. But we got to throw all that away and say, look, God told us to do this, we're going to do this. God said do it, do it. If people are going to get behind us and people are not going to get behind us. Some will follow, some will, you know, some will oppose you and some don't care. But I've got to obey God. You got to obey God. Amen? Notice what it says here. But suppose they will not hear me and say the Lord hasn't appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. I like to look at it this way. And I know this is really spiritualizing, but still I think it's pretty cool. I like to look at it like that's your calling, your authority. Okay? What's that? That's what God made out of it anyway. The rod. It was his support, as it were. He said, a rod. But suppose we think about it in terms of gift, calling, or authority. He said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Just like we many times will flee from and cast away our gifts, our calling. But I'd submit to you, everything that God calls you to do and every leading he gives you that you cast away will become a curse to you if you throw it away. It'll turn into a serpent. But the good news is, and the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. If you'll take up your calling, it'll become a support to you. It'll be that gift and authority that God gives you. If you'll take up the leading, if God leads you to do something or ask you to go do something. You ever been led to do anything? I mean, come on, every one of us has been led to do something. If you cast it away, it's a curse to you. It'll become a snake that bites you. Think about Jonah. Come on, it wasn't until he got right that he got out of that whale. He had a whale of a problem when he rejected his calling. When he threw it away, cast it aside, it became a snake or a serpent and a curse to him. But when he picked it up, it became his deliverance. See, many times we can't get delivered, we can't get free because we won't accept our part in the deliverance. We won't hold up the rod that God's given us of believing and confessing and doing our part and obeying what he told us to do. And so we flee in terror and run, and the problem gets worse and doesn't get any better because we're not willing to do our part. And God doesn't just want to deliver us. He wants to make something out of us. And he wants to use us in the deliverance. And we need to pick it up. We need to pick up the calling, pick up the word, pick up the promise, pick up, you know, the leading, as it were. Your calling cast away will become a curse. If you pick it up, it will become a support and a blessing. And it'll be the means by which God really delivers you. God delivers us through our gifts, through our callings, through our the direction that he gives us. He delivers us by leading us in the right path. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, they'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, thou comfort me. Think about it. God is leading me. That's my deliverance. If I accept the leading. If I don't, it's going to become a curse to me. So that's what we see in that whole deliverance. Obviously we could be here for 4 or 5 more hours and never cover the whole story. But the whole deliverance of Egypt started with them crying out to him. And then God hearing and coming down and using somebody to deliver them and convincing that person that they could do it with his power and with his strength, with his might. And that took a while. I think it takes a while for us to get a hold of the fact that we can overcome, that we are somebody in Christ, that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. But you're going to have to get a hold of that first. If you don't know who God is and who you are, you're not going to get delivered because God uses you. That's just the way he does it. Or we might say around here, that's just the way he rolls, you know. If you want to be delivered, you're going to have to do something. allow God to be used. Let God arise. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. We let him arise as we begin to put our faith and trust in him, begin to praise him, and really believe what he's saying to us, that we can make it, that we can go over, that we can get out of this, hallelujah, and take back what the devil has stolen. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly.